Lord Jesus, once again, we are gathered together. We're just so happy to be together and to study your word. And again, Lord, I just want to thank you for those who were so faithful to go before us. And I thank you for those who were faithful to translate your word into our language so that we could connect with you. And I pray that we would do that today as we say goodbye to the Ephesians. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in our review, we know which journey is Paul on. He's on his third journey, and he'd been in Ephesus, and he felt it was time to return to Antioch in Syria because his ministry was done there. He had spread the gospel, but he knew first he wanted to go and visit the churches he had started and gather the delegations and the contributions and travel them along to Jerusalem. But just as he was ready to board the ship in Ephesus, what did he discover? A plot against him. And so we remember that his ministry partners got on board ship while Paul then retraced his steps back through Macedonia. And when he got up in Philippi, he rejoined with our author Luke, spent Passover with Luke there in Philippi, and then the two of them traveled where the team met up in Troas. And I said this was significant because if you look at the beginning of chapter 20, the first six verses is a huge, probably 18 months to 2 years worth of time, all condensed into six verses. And then you get into verse 7 where Luke's joined, and now all of a sudden we get details because he is an eyewitness. And he was there, and so he tells us about it. And you remember that one story he told us? The night before Paul was ready to leave, they were all gathered together in an evening, and they were all in the third story room. You remember that? Do you remember the young man's name?
Eutychus.
Eutychus. And what does his name mean?
Lucky.
Quite a week.
Not lucky.
Fortunate.
Fortunate. His name, Eutychus, means fortunate. And you remember Paul, they were having a conversation. It went well past midnight, and everybody had put in a full day's work, probably Eutychus. So he goes and sits in the window to get some fresh air, falls asleep, and then what happens? He fell out the window three stories down, and what happened?
He died.
But then Paul goes down, and we know we have a miracle there as he raises him back to life. They all go back up to the upper room there, and they celebrate with the Lord's Supper. And I thought, what a great celebration that would have been after seeing someone raised from the dead, just like their Lord. They had another meal, and then they kept talking all night. And then as the sun comes up, it's time for everybody to go back to work, and it's time for Paul and the team to leave. And so that's where our story picks up today. We have the travel plans in Acts 20, verse 13. It starts out with we, meaning Luke and the team, now went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard, for he had made these arrangements because he was going there on foot. Now, you've been to this story. You know what happened the night before. How much sleep has Paul had?
None.
He's been up talking all night long. I mean, we just had this miracle. The whole team is going to get on the ship, and they're going to go 20 miles to Assos from Troas, and Paul decides he's going to walk it alone. And I thought about that, you know. I wondered if he needed some time just to be alone with his Lord. Because if he's going with the team, there's going to be a lot of conversation, and there's going to be a lot of ministering. And I know for myself, when I need to spend time with the Lord, I do it best when my feet are walking, because it frees my mind, or my hands are gardening. And I thought, you know, this was probably an ideal time for Paul to spend in communion with his Lord as he walked along, maybe asking him about this miracle and all the details. Verse 14. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and we went on to Mytilene. The next day we set sail from there and arrived off of Chios. And the next day after that we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day we arrived at Miletus. There's really something I want you to see here because it gives us the information. They started out at Troas. Paul walks the 20 miles to Assos. If you look on your map just above Asia, you would add Troas in there, and then Assos is 20 miles south of that. So we've got Paul walking that. Then they take a ship, and they go to Mytilene, and then they go to Chios and Samos and end up at Miletus. But what I want you to notice is They hug the coast. They go the land side of these little islands. And what we discover about early travel is the ships pulled into harbors every night. So you wouldn't take a ship from here directly to here because you would have to stop at the nighttime. It's only when you're crossing, say, the Aegean or the Mediterranean that you would even be out in the nighttime. Now, sailing at this point was fairly safe. There were cargo ships going in the Roman Empire all the time. Well, not quite all the time, because you wouldn't sail during the winter months. And the winter months included mid-November to probably late February. There would be no travel during that time. The main sailing time was May to October, and the months prior to May and after October were just kind of iffy. It was depending upon whether or not the weather was permitting. What I found fascinating is it was fairly inexpensive to go by ship. All you had to do was find a cargo ship going to the city you wanted, and you could board it, but you were responsible for yourself. You had to bring your own food, you had to bring your own bedding, and if you should happen to be traveling across the open sea and you were not pulling into a port at night, if there was any accommodations below, it was for the crew. So if you were traveling, say, with your family and little kids and maybe making a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, you had to have all your bedding and your food for the trip, and you had to sleep on the top deck. And I thought how cold that must have been. And it could possibly be wet. But that was travel. But because of the Roman Empire and the Pax Romana, you know, the peace at this point, it was not dangerous as far as pirates and that type of thing as it had been before. So then in verse 16, Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. He had hoped that he could reach Jerusalem in time for Passover, but that he spent in Philippi. Now he's hoping that he can get there in time for Pentecost. It's been 27 years since the Holy Spirit arrived on that one Pentecost. And I'm sure the early church had great celebrations on Pentecost. And Paul wanted to be there. And this is, I want you to take this book off the shelf of your mind and remember that our theme is the unstoppable progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul is determined to get to Jerusalem and show them with his Gentile delegation and their contributions that his mission, his task to bring the gospel to the Gentiles is being successful. And these people are essentially his first fruits that he's bringing. So keep that in mind as we conclude these stories here. He decides not to go into Ephesus because what would happen if he went into Ephesus? What do you think if he's been there 3 years at that church? Probably not going to get away very quickly. And what's his goal? Jerusalem by Pentecost. So instead he goes to Miletus, which is 30 miles south of Ephesus. But he does send to Ephesus for the elders of the church. He still wants to speak with them, but he didn't want to go into the port. Now, think about that. 30 miles. They don't know he's coming. So he has to send a messenger by foot 30 miles there and 30 miles back. That's 60 miles just to get word and back. If they're all there and if they can leave immediately, we're talking, if you walk 20 miles a day is a good clip. You can maybe go a little more. So just if you just kind of really booked it over there, everybody was there, you grabbed them and you came all the way back, you could maybe make it in 3 days. Otherwise, it was probably closer to a 4 day that he would be able to get there and they would come back. And we know that they did do this. And in verses 17 through 35, we have Paul's farewell speech to the Ephesians. And if you look at it closely, it reminds us very much of what we would call maybe a last will and testament. It's a type of farewell that the patriarchs would give to their children when they knew they were dying, or Moses gave to the people of Israel when he knew he was going to die. And there's a fascinating thing about this. It's the only speech we've got of Paul's in the book of Acts to believers. And if you notice the language, because we're familiar with Paul's letters, it sounds very much like Paul and not so much like Luke. But Luke doesn't have his letters. And what's the difference? Why does it sound like Paul? Because Luke was an eyewitness. Luke is writing Paul's words in the book of Acts. His speech has three parts. First, he gives a reflection on the past. Then he gives a solemn charge to the leaders for their responsibilities. And then he commits them to the Lord's care. So the reflection from the past is verses 18 through 27. He says, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." He reflects on his time with them. He's been there for 3 years. They know him well. And he says he has served the Lord in humility and tears. These are not character qualities that the Roman Empire viewed as qualities that you would want. But it shows how deeply Paul cared for the Ephesians. These aren't words of flattery. This isn't to make them feel good. It's his true friendship and deep affection. He mentions that he was severely tested by the Jews. This is interesting because there's no record of it either in Acts or in Paul's letters. Just indicates that he experienced a lot more than he even recorded. He said he preached and taught. He presented the gospel and he taught them how to live according to God's standards. And he did so both publicly and privately. Can I give you a pop quiz for those that were here last year? Think when we got to the city of Ephesus. That's chapter 18 and 19. That was the beginning of last year. Where is the first place Paul usually goes if he has an opportunity? A synagogue. So publicly he went immediately to the synagogue. We know in Ephesus that he preached there for 3 months, and then he got kicked out by the Jews, who were very angry, wanted to take him to court. And we know the story of Gallio, who said, "It's your problem, not mine." Where did he go then after the synagogue? Do you remember that? For 2 years he taught in the school of Tyrannus, and somebody said it, right next door to the synagogue. I love that. So these are the public places, both the synagogue and the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And then we find that he was also going house to house. Basically, he met the people where they were. And house to house is quite likely the house churches, and there was more churches than just one. We also know that he declared the gospel to both Jews and Greeks. Greeks, what's the other word? Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles, and his message, he calls them to repentance and to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task that Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." We find Paul is being guided by the Holy Spirit clearly. We know when he was deciding in Troas where he was going to go, the Holy Spirit led him to Macedonia. And here he says, "The Holy Spirit now is compelling me to go to Jerusalem." The word picture literally is a slave bound and being brought to Jerusalem. And this is how strong this language is here of Paul's going to Jerusalem. As I looked at this, I saw that there was nothing new in here, was there? The Holy Spirit said, "You're going to have trouble everywhere you go." Is this first time for Paul? Pretty much defines his ministry and his life, doesn't it? But what stood out to me and is so different from Paul and me is if I know I'm going to be suffering, or if I'm physically ill, or if I don't feel good, or I'm having trouble, the first thing I do is I ask for prayer and I pray that I'll be healed, that I'll be fixed, that God would just make me well again, because that's my goal, is to preserve my life. Paul's was just the opposite. I consider my life worth nothing to me. For him, his life was simply the vehicle for which he was able to do ministry for God. He just wanted it to work well enough to get the next 20 miles or wherever God was leading him. And we know he wanted to finish the race, complete the task that the Lord has given him. If we go back to Acts 9:15 and 16, we remember the Lord speaking to Ananias, and he was very clear about the task he called Paul to. He said, referring to Paul, the Lord said, "This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." And Paul indeed has suffered for the name of Christ. And he has been speaking to Gentiles, and he's about to go to their kings as well. So he just wants to complete the task that God has called him to. Then he told them they would not see him again. What's the first thing we think? He's going to die. He's convinced he's going to Jerusalem and he's going to die. Okay, that's what we think. I want you to put that aside, and I want you to go to the bookshelf of your mind, and I want you to travel back just a few pages in Scripture to follow Paul. Remember, he's in Corinth, and remember, he's writing a letter to the Romans, and he said, "My work here is complete, but the Holy Spirit is drawing me on." And where is he drawing him to? He's drawing him to Spain. This is where his next mission field is. So when he's saying goodbye to the Ephesians, he says, "I'm not going to come back and visit you again, because here's Ephesus. I'm heading over here to Spain, and what's the chance of getting back there?" Because he walks. He says, I'm probably not going to ever see you again. And then he says, "You know what? While I was here with you, I preached the whole gospel. Therefore, you've been told everything you need to know, and now it's up to you. I'm innocent of your blood. It's up to you to decide what you're going to do, and you will now carry the gospel on to those around you." In verses 28 through 31, we get to the second part, which is his solemn charge. Paul is very aware of the dangers that lay ahead for the churches. He'd just come from Corinth. He knew about false teachers that were going to destroy the church. Remember, he had made personal visits. He'd written several letters, but he knew as long as he wasn't there, they were going to struggle. He's very concerned about the Ephesian leaders now. He wants them to understand about these dangers that lay ahead. And he warns them strongly now in verse 28. He says, "Keep watch over yourself and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." Notice his primary concern for these elders. He said, "Watch over yourself. Guard over yourself. You've been called to this role of leadership by the Holy Spirit. You're empowered by the Holy Spirit, but you have to stay connected with him." Paul was ever in turn with the Holy Spirit. He says, "Watch your own spiritual health. Stay close to the Lord." You are called to lead, but you have to stay connected to the Holy Spirit. It's interesting because in this section, he uses the word elders, overseers, and shepherds. They're basically all the same. It depends upon the language. Elder is the term used by the early church in the first century. Overseer is a Roman word. Secular or believers, those that lead or in head, are overseers. And shepherd, where does that come from? The Old Testament, right? From the Hebrew. That's the picture, because we know the patriarchs were shepherds. This is something that they were familiar with. Paul reminds them that they are shepherds of whose church? God's church, the church that he bought with his blood. In other words, it doesn't belong to you, leaders. You are simply the shepherds of what belongs to God. And I think that's a good reminder for all leadership, especially in the church. It belongs to the Lord. With this Bible study, I always It's always like this because it's God's Bible study. If you show up and if you come and you continue to learn, then we keep going. But if you don't, then I figure then the work is done. So it's not about us or me. It's about Christ and following His call. So he reminds them, this does not belong to you, this church. You are entrusted by the Holy Spirit to care for God's church. Then he uses the imagery of the sheep and the shepherd. We love that because we know Christ is called the what? The good shepherd. And his people are the sheep of his pasture. And he warns now of the dangers coming as savage wolves. Verse 29, Paul says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you, and they will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. A shepherd's job was to protect the sheep. If a sheep got separated or was alone, he was vulnerable, and he would be taken away by fierce wolves. But we've seen enough of these fierce wolves to recognize that Paul is speaking about false teachers, right? And he says they desire to come unto the sheepfold, and these wolves may come from within. Have we ever heard that wolves dressed in sheep's clothing? That's the words of Jesus. That's where we get that. He says, or they could come from without, but their goal is always the same, to destroy the flock. Paul said these wolves would be identified by their method of distorting the truth, and their goal is to draw disciples after themselves. Again, let's go back to our story. Paul was in Corinth. He writes the letter of 1 Corinthians. The division in the church is over leadership. What is the division over? Some follow Paul, some follow Apollos. Here's leaders, godly leaders, and the church is being divided, and Paul addresses it, and he says, did Paul die for you? Did Apollos die for you? He says, let's even go to the chief apostle. Did Peter die for you? And he says, no, Christ did. It's Christ's church. And you remember how strong Paul was in saying, this is not my church. It's not Apollos'. It's Christ's church. Think about Lystra. Paul went into Lystra on his first journey. There was no synagogue there. He performed a miracle and they wanted to declare him a god. He didn't understand the Lyconian language right away, but as soon as he did, he tore his clothing and he says, it's not me, it's the name of Jesus. He's the one that did this. So you see the exact opposite. Paul is insistent that it's not about him, it's always about Christ. He said, false teachers, it's all about them. They are the ones that are drawing you away. Think about what was happening in Corinth. Remember, Paul had to go there because there was a false teacher that had drawn the whole congregation away. And they had humiliated Paul. And finally, they repented and turned back. So he reminds them again to be on your guard. Be vigilant. Keep the flock safe and secure. The word emphasized here is guard, which is watch closely for the wolves. And then he added, remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. When Paul was there for 3 years, he said he warned them and he prayed and he wept many tears over there. I wonder if he saw something. I wonder if he suspected something that might come on within. Or was it just the culture? In verse 32, then, he commits them to God's care. He says, now I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He hands them over to the care of the Lord, and He places them in the hands of God, but under the word of His grace. Grace. This is a word that Paul seems to love, doesn't he? All of his letters are filled with grace. Whenever I think of grace now, I think of Paul and Verdi, because that's one of Verdi's favorite words as well. And it's unmerited favor. It's while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's His grace. We didn't deserve it. And Paul's reminding them that it's the word of His grace that I commit you to, and God. What a wonderful privilege we have because of God's grace. And it's God's word, he says, it's going to build you up. It's God's word that will mature you, protect you from the wolves, and bring you to the inheritance among God's holy people. Sanctified was the word we learned in Romans. Sanctified means set apart as holy. When we become in Christ, we are sanctified, but the process of living that out continues through our lifetime. In other words, Paul is telling these Ephesians leaders, stay close to God. That's how you will survive. Stay close to him. In verses 33 through 35, he gives his final reflections. He says, rather than demanding support, as he could have done, he worked hard among them. He didn't want to burden anybody. In fact, he even worked for his team to be supported so that he could share the gospel free with all. In verse 33, he says, I did not covet anyone's silver or gold or clothing. Those are the three signs of wealth. He says, you yourself know that these hands of mine have supported my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul is very concerned now that when he leaves that they might not continue on taking care of those who are weak. Weak refers to those who are unable to care for themselves, either support themselves like the widows and orphans or for other reasons. He may even be thinking about continuing contributions to those who are in Jerusalem, but he's very concerned that they would do this. And then he quotes Jesus' words. It's more blessed to give than receive. Have you ever heard those words attributed to Jesus? Jesus Christ, have you? Yeah, I mean, we've all heard them, right? I want you to know that it's not recorded in any of the Gospels. In fact, the only place you're going to find it in the Bible is here when Paul is quoting Christ. Which, if we think about the writing of John, John says Jesus did many miracles and had many sayings, and he couldn't record them all, but we find out that there's a lot of oral traditions. Jesus' sayings, Jesus' words are being passed down. We also discover that Paul is very familiar with the teachings of Jesus. And so he adds that here. His departure is recorded in verses 36 through 38. And I love this. His farewell to the Ephesians, they all knelt down on the seashore and prayed together. Verse 36. When he had said this, he knelt down with them, and they all prayed. They all wept as they embraced him, and they kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. And then they accompanied him to the ship. We learn a lot about the relationship with Paul in this church here. It says, first thing they did was to pray. We have to understand the culture is from Judaism at that point. Prayer is generally done standing with your hands raised to heaven. The times that you would kneel down and pray was times of great sorrow and during great grief or mourning. And we find them all in deep sorrow. They also wept. Roman society, men do not weep. That's a sign of weakness. And I thought, you know, haven't we tried to carry that over into our society? And yet here we find Paul and the Ephesian leaders praying on their knees publicly on the seashore, weeping and embracing one another. They also kissed. And we're not talking about the formal holy kiss. This is a sign of deep affection and deep love. And last week at the end of my lecture, I said, when you read this, look in the text and see if you can feel and discover the relationship Paul had with these Ephesians. So how would you describe the relationship between Paul and the Ephesians at this point? Like family, deep. This isn't a superficial teacher-student. This is a deep relationship. They love. They are weeping, you know. All I have to do is close my eyes and I can go back to a time when I can identify with this. As a young wife, my husband was about to go to war and I had to say goodbye to him on a ship. And I didn't know if or when I would ever see him again. And I have never felt such a grief and a tearing away other than during times of death that I felt then. And that is the picture that you get here. This is a tearing away, a grief. They don't know if and when they will ever see him again. Paul says, you're never going to see my face again. This is their beloved apostle, their beloved spiritual father, the one who has mentored them. He's no longer going to be there now to shepherd them and to guide them. He's given them their final instructions. And they have been turned over to the Lord. Well, before I conclude, I always like to give an epilogue because we're not going to visit the Ephesians for a very long time again. And that is that Paul was indeed right. It was less than 10 years after he left that false teachers did arise and they brought with them the false teaching of docetism. It comes from the Greek word dokeo, which means to appear and to seem. And what are they teaching? They're teaching that Jesus was fully God, but only appeared to be human. That he really wasn't human. He was God. And what they emphasize is the difference between God and humans, downplaying any humanity of Jesus' life while emphasizing his deity. So that was the first false teaching that was coming in that Paul apparently had been aware of. I also want you to kind of do a bookshelf moment as we go through these last 8 chapters this week, chapter 20. I want you to be aware of what Luke is emphasizing. First, he's going to emphasize the increasing tension between Paul and the Jews. Notice in chapter 20, he mentioned 2 times that there were plots by the Jews against his life. Paul says there was severe testing by the Jews. Notice, it's going to increase. You're also going to notice that the emphasis that Paul has never turned from Judaism, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Jewish prophets. And it's Judaism. Christianity is not a separate religion. It's Judaism. You're going to find Paul following the Jewish festivals. He's going to Jerusalem. And so Luke is going to emphasize that as he continues. And finally, he's going to emphasize that like his Lord, Paul resolutely sets his face towards Jerusalem. He doesn't know what's going to happen in Jerusalem, but he's going to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. He's going to obey whatever God asks him to do. He will be God's messenger because his task is to bring the gospel to the Gentiles and to the Jews and to the ends of the earth. And Paul is going to be faithful. So these are going to be the 3 areas that Luke is going to emphasize as he concludes his volume of Acts. Well, when it comes to an application for this small section, I found so many of them, I didn't know which one to emphasize. But the first thing that stood out to me was in this farewell. He was addressing leaders, those that are influencing others, that are guarding and protecting God's church. And I thought, you know, as believers, all of us are leaders. All of us influence people. All of us have been called by God to share the gospel. And I thought, you know, the warning that he gave to those leaders is a warning that all of us need to heed, and that is to guard yourself. Make sure you are connected with God. Make sure you are right spiritually all the time, that you're listening to the Holy Spirit, so that when he calls you to share your faith, that you will be able to do it. I've noticed, because I'm a believer, that neighbors that maybe I don't think I have a lot of influence are always watching me. And if anything goes wrong or anything happens, all of a sudden they're at my doorstep for prayer. And I know all of us experience that. If your neighbors and friends and colleagues know that you're a believer, they're watching you. And it's important that we stay connected with the Lord at all times. You know, it's easy to get busy and forget to spend that time with our Lord or to connect with the Holy Spirit and make sure he's the one guiding our lives and not us. So that was the first application I saw in here. I also saw the importance of building relationships. Yesterday at staff meeting, we were talking about this new world we live in of Facebook and Twitter and blogs and how easy it is to get disconnected. Paul built relationships one-on-one with young men like Titus and with Timothy. But he built relationships with the leaders and the people of the church of Ephesus. And it just reminded me again how important it is that were involved in one another's lives, to encourage, to come alongside, to pray. Paul prayed with much tears for those he loved. And again, last week we emphasized the importance of staying connected through our prayer and for sharing our lives. Well, there's a lot of more applications, but I'll let the Holy Spirit share with you in that. We're going to continue his journey next week as we go on to some place called Cause. So that's where we're going to pick up in chapter 21. So let's just close in prayer. Lord Jesus, once again, we are blessed by opening up your word. And I pray that you would speak to each one of our hearts, that you would share what it is that we would take away and what we would apply to our lives. And Lord, I just ask that you would bring us back again next week as we share together your word in our lives. Thank you that you called us to community. And Lord, we do thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.